Hey, good morning. Good morning. Really good to see you. Thanks for being here. Thank you if you're tuning in at Church Online. So excited to have all of you, whether it's digital or in person. I just want to say something really quick. I'm going to look right into the camera. I'm going to talk to all of you. I just want you to kind of hear me very carefully. I want to just get out front of this, ahead of the questions as much as possible. But we are recognizing all around us an increase of positive COVID cases. We are experiencing some on our team and on our staff. And so here's what I really want to communicate is this, that we may see an adjustment in our church as a result of that. We may see less people coming to the building because they feel more comfortable to tune in online. But what I want to say is this, that I don't think this is a time to shrink back. I actually think this is a time to lean in. Amen. That is not to say that if you are tuning in online, that we don't see that as a value. In fact, I want to reinforce the value of church online. In fact, when this all began for us, we put more time, more team, and more resources into our online experience so that people, no matter their condition, no matter their comfort, can still receive the hope of the gospel, can still be connected to a church family. And so I simply want to say this, that no matter how you attend our church, we are honored to have you, and we're doing everything in our power to serve you best. And so the reason I say it's not a time to shrink back is this. If you're not comfortable being in this building, we're okay with that. But don't shrink back and don't go to church at all. Join us online. Stay connected to the house of God. Stay connected to the family of God. And I just want to encourage you, this is a time, I believe, to lean in. Amen, everybody? And so our whole church. Let's lean in to what God wants to do in our lives and not let fear of the unknown dictate what God wants to do in our soul, in our spirit, in our minds, and our bodies. Amen, everybody? That's just my hope to, or my cry to you, and my hope is that you would stay connected one way or the other. Amen. Amen. So it is day one of 21 days of prayer, and I want to kind of talk about that just for a second. I love these seasons, and I just want you to know something. Like, we pray all the time. We just have focused emphasis on prayer in certain seasons. I don't know about you, but I'll just speak for myself, that I know that when I am left to myself, I go the wrong direction. I can just drift. Life gets busy, interruptions come, stress, pressure, you know, just whatever life brings can oftentimes cause me to drift away from the heart of God. And so we're just intentional at Church on the Rock that, hey, twice a year, at the start of the year, we will always begin our year with prayer and fasting. And then August is like a natural rhythm. People are kind of coming out of that summer vacation sort of season. School is going to be getting back started, and our lives kind of naturally find a new rhythm. They just sort of fall into a rhythm. And so what we do, honestly, there's no secret, is that we just try to capitalize on natural life rhythms. And so because people are trying to get more focused and maybe more scheduled or more disciplined, you got to leave for work earlier now because, you know, the school bus is going to get you on that road or like all that kind of stuff, right? And so our minds kind of naturally go there, and we just take advantage of that and just say, all right, then collectively as a church, why don't we just lean in and do some things to sharpen the edge of our spiritual blade, so to speak. And so we just simply have seasons of prayer in our church. Is that making sense to you? I hope that it is. And so we talk about our prayer services. They happen Monday through Saturdays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. So our first one will be tomorrow night at 6 p.m. And I just want to talk to you about them. Is that okay? Some of you have no idea what they look like or you've never experienced one. And I just want to talk to you about like what to expect should you come to a prayer service. So first of all, we start and end promptly, okay? Like we want to honor your time. Life's busy. You have kids, you have family, you have dinner, you have all the stuff that life is. And so we just start promptly and we like to end promptly. So they're 1 hour. They're 1 hour. Here's the beauty. You don't have to be here the whole hour. Some of you are like, yeah, but I'm still driving home from work. That's fine. You can just pop in at any point. If you got to leave early because you have obligations or whatever, you can just pop out at any point. You can come and go anytime within that hour. But here's what it looks like, okay? What it looks like is right at the start, so at 6 p.m. sharp, somebody's going to be right up front to lead our prayer. And so what they're going to do is they're going to say, hey, what's up? Welcome. And then they're going to give us a little, like, I would call it a mini message, just a small encouragement. It's going to help everybody that's in the building or tuning in online, because they will stream live for you as well. Everybody that's tuning in, it just gives us a little bit of a focus for our prayer, like something to bring a piece of encouragement to us that, hey, we're going to call on God in this way. And then what we do is we release everybody, and we call it your prayer posture. And we just say, look, just be comfortable. So we play music in the house, and then it just becomes an atmosphere of prayer. Some people will kneel down at their chairs. Some people will stay seated. I'm a pacer. Yeah, I'm going to walk about 7 miles, okay? And I just pace around. We kind of turn you loose anywhere you want to go. Some people prefer to go outside and just pray because they like this, you know, terrible Florida humidity or whatever it is. Or some people pray directionally. They will walk in certain directions and pray specific things, and that's their purpose. Some people just like the outdoors. Some people like to just stay in a nice quiet place. The point is that we encourage you find your prayer posture. So how are you comfortable praying? And just call on God. And then if you're like, well, I don't really know what to pray. Like, I'm done in like 6 minutes. Like, then what? Well, we just cover the platform with prayer request cards that come in from you. They're right there on the bottom of your connection card. And you can write a prayer request and we will agree with you in prayer. We will call on God for your need and what you're believing for. And our church family will surround you in prayer with those prayer cards. So people will take a few at a time and pray over them, bring them back. Some people don't want to touch them. They just take pictures of them, and they just pray and look at their phone. Like, again, your posture, your way. All we're trying to do is set an atmosphere where we call on the name of Jesus. Amen? And then at the very end, whoever led the service is going to close us out in what we call corporate prayer. All that means is that they're going to get back on the microphone, and they're just going to begin to pray for specific things, and they're going to begin to call out to God, and then we have the privilege to just agree with that prayer corporately. So if they're up here, and let me just kind of show you an example. If somebody's up here leading, and they're just saying, Father, I just pray for the next generation. I just pray for every student at our church that they would have a genuine, deep, authentic connection with you, that it wouldn't be their family's religion. It would be their spiritual heart getting close to you. When they pray like that, I get the opportunity to say, yes, Father, I pray for my kids. My nieces and my nephews. God, I'm calling you. I'm trusting you, Father, to do your work and your will. Come on. Yeah. All I'm saying is I'm passionate about prayer. And if ever there is a time to call on God, like, why not today? Why not today? Tomorrow, I'll be equally as desperate to call on my God. I'm going to do it again. Amen. Amen. Sorry for the passion. But I'm challenging some of you to experience something you've never experienced, go somewhere you've never gone, stretch in a way you've never stretched. Listen to me. We're responsible to develop our spiritual condition, and these are ways in which you can do that. So if it works for you, please, please be a part of these services. Whether you do it digitally, you can be driving home from work and just have YouTube playing on your phone. You can be tuned right in and pray all the way to the house or whatever it is, or you come, or you just want to be at home by yourself and put it on your TV and pray in your living room. I just highly, highly encourage you, church, come on, let's pray in this season and call on God to do what God does. Amen? Because it don't matter how good of a system we build or how fun we make it, if the power of God isn't in this, we are wasting our time. Amen. All right. Amen. Okay, so I'm feeling it today. I just want y'all to know that God has been doing something inside of me, and I'm going to preach. And so if you were a part of prayer this past Tuesday morning, it's going to be some review for you. And I warned y'all, this might show up on a Sunday. It showed up the very next Sunday. So it's going to be some review for you. But most of our church has not heard this. And God's put a word on the inside of me. In fact, he's put a word for this season of prayer. And that word is boldness. Like, let's be bold about this Jesus thing that we're representing. Let's be bold in our faith in Christ Jesus. Let's be a bold witness. Let's have a bold walk. Let's do some bold warfare. Like, let's be bold. If I'm gonna roll with Jesus, I'd like to ride and die with him. Come on, that's who I am. So I just don't want to play games. I just want to lean in and make this. I just want to give my whole heart to this. Amen. So notes, by the way, in the seat backs in front of you or under your chair if you're on the front row. I want to start with a verse. You guys think that we can memorize a verse together as a church? In 21 days, do you think that all of us could say this verse from memory? Like, my purpose is that you would memorize this verse, I would memorize this verse. Can you do it? How many of you are with me on this? I'm going to see your hands. I'm going to have you commit to it before you see it. Come on, where you at? Where you at? Come on, online, I need to, like, see your hand. Just put the little hand in the comments right there. Here's our verse of these 21 days. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and I put the bar as low as I could. The Bible says, never stop praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. How many of you guys think you can memorize this verse in 21 days? All right, let's do it together. Can we do it together? The Bible says if you hide his word in your heart, you might not sin against him. Let's get his word hidden in our hearts in these next 21 days. Never stop praying. Okay, I want to set us up a little bit. Now, I'm warning, we're going to start a bit theological, okay? So if you like the deep end of the pool, we're going to go swim in it for a little bit. And if you don't, just hang out with me. I'm going to get it right back. I believe that what I'm going to say today can touch every single person's heart in the room, no matter where you stand with God. But I'm especially going to make a call to you. If you feel like you are barely hanging on, this word is for you. Some people are like desperate. I really want a relationship with God, but I'm like barely hanging to stay close to his heart. And I just believe today's message is for you. Are you ready? Let's get started. I want to show you a few pictures. And the one picture that I want to show you, what I'm going to describe is the way that we approach God. Okay, it's the way that we go to God. Now, this picture probably makes a lot of sense to some people and makes no sense to others. But here's what I want to describe to you is we're looking at a blueprint, if you will, of the Old Testament temple. So this would have been the way that people approached God. Now, everything in the white, and forgive me, like if you can't see it, don't worry. You don't need to read the words. I'm gonna make it make sense no matter what your eyesight's like, okay? Just stay with me, okay? Everything in the white that you see would be the temple. This is the Old Testament temple of God. And this is the way that people would have to approach God because he set it up this way. It's the way that he established it. And down here on the east side of this temple is the entrance. And this would have been the way that people walked into the temple to get into the presence of God. Now listen, I'm not going over every little part in here. I'm going to hit what I need to hit to make my point today. Okay? So if you're like a super theologian, don't throw stones at me if I miss something. Just trust me, I'm taking us to a point. Okay? So what you would basically have is that you would have people would come into this outer court. This right here, this big sort of square, rectangle, whatever, is the altar of sacrifice. So this is referred to as the outer court, all this stuff. This is the outer court of the temple. And what would happen is that every single time that people came into the temple of God, on this altar of sacrifice would be burning flesh and blood. Because the priest and the people would have brought sacrifices to cover their sins, and the priest would have put those sacrifices on the altar, and they would actually shed the blood and burn the sacrifice before the Lord. I know that sounds a little bit crazy, but just understand this, that bloodshed is necessary and sacrifice is important for us to access God, okay? And so when you came into the outer court of the temple, I'm just here to tell you, it wouldn't smell real good. It would actually have probably a real, like, terrible smell. And if you've ever smelled burning flesh, it's not an attractive smell at all. But it was part of the approach to God. Now, once you came inside, so this inner kind of part is like rooms within a room, if you will, okay? And so it's separated into two parts. One is the holy place, and then one is the holy of holies, or the most holy place. And I will describe those to you very quickly. When you walked into the holy place, it would have been very different than the outer court, because on the inside would have been some fresh baked bread in here on the table. Inside would be a lampstand that had 7 candles burning, and it would be like a whole different feel, whole different aroma in this place. And then in the back would have been a room referred to as the Holy of Holies. Now, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, this line here, if you can see it, was separated these rooms by a giant, thick, heavy curtain known as the veil. And behind the veil in the Holy of Holies would have been the Ark of the Covenant, which if you've ever seen that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you got that in your, like, you got it. You're seeing it, okay? And that would have been in here. And it's a box, and I'm not going to get into, there's amazing, there's so much symbolism. Like I could do a series and talk about what these things represent to the life of us this side of the cross. But in here would have been the Ark of the Covenant, which inside would have like the tablets that the Ten Commandments were etched on, and all this symmetric gold and beautiful. Okay, so you're kind of seeing the flow. Okay, now to operate in this old temple, we would have needed a priest to take care of some things for us as people, just a priest. In other words, the best way I know how to describe it is like a go-between, a mediator, a liaison between me and God. And what he would do is he would take our sacrifices for us. The priest would maintain the temple to make sure that the candles are burning and that the bread is always there and fresh. And all this operation of the approach of God's people to God is always taken care of. But the interesting thing is the Holy of Holies is the place. The Ark of the Covenant of God is the place where the actual presence of God would come. So he wouldn't be in the outer court or the holy place. He would only come to the holiest place. And this place was treated with into everything about this, meticulously built by the voice of the Lord. Do it exactly this way. And once a year, the high priest... So like not just one of the priests, but like the highest priest, the officer in command, or whatever you would want to call him, he would actually be the only person that would have the privilege to go beyond the veil and go inside the Holy of Holies, where he would present a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He was the mediator, the liaison. He was the go-between. And he was the kind of person that would have to have a unique and special call on his life to have the privilege to go into that place, because you can't stand in God's presence with sin and it not kill you. It's a scary job, okay? And this, everybody, is how people would approach God. It would be just like this. Yeah? That's all you need to know for me to take you where God wants you to go today, okay? I'm gonna show you a couple pictures, though, just in case you're curious. This is just an image of what a temple may have looked like. So like when the people of Israel were wandering around the desert, this is actually where the instruction came. You're going to establish this temple. This is what the Old Testament people called portable church. Come on, how many of y'all been to church? Where y'all at? How many of y'all been to church in a movie theater? You've been to church at the schools or whatever, and they set it up and they take it down and they set it up. That's exactly what this is. They would set up the temple. They would worship God. They would take it down. They'd march out, go to the next location. They would set up the temple. They would worship God. They would take it down. Come on, right? All right. Some of you have experienced that kind of church in the New Testament. I'm just telling you, like, it's been here forever. And then another example, this is an image of what Solomon's temple may have looked like. It's like a castle, you know? Like, it's this is like permanent church. They don't have to set it up and take it down. Like, it's just there, and they just do it. And you can see, so really, quite honestly, like the majesty, if you will, like this was, like nothing was wasted. No expense spared. This was beautiful. I just showed you that just to kind of get an understanding, the difference between the blueprint we started with and what it actually might look like in real time. And so this was the Old Testament method in which people would have to come to God. And the Bible says, and just follow me if you will, I promise, we're going to go somewhere that's powerful. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 that every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. So God would choose a person. So you didn't just decide, like, I want to be a high priest. No, God would call you for that role and then put that gifting on you. And you would be the one that would go between people, represent people with God. And he presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. So again, like I was saying, he would do the sacrifice. He was the go-between. Now, verse 2. I want us to read this slowly and carefully, because what you're about to read is a perfect description of your pastor. You ready? It's a perfect description. Okay, here we go. And he's able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people, okay, because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. Y'all thought I was like pouncing on you until you realized that I'm just like you. because I'm wayward and sinful. And so the thing that made the high priest kind of unique and kind of special is that when he would go before the Lord with the sacrifices for the sins of the people, he had a sense of compassion for them because it's like he got it. So he could actually go to the Lord and be like, I'm offering these sacrifices for their sins, and then really kind of plead the case of the people and beg God of his mercy on them, because he's like, hey, it's tough out there. It's not easy to overcome sin. It's not easy to deal with the pressures of this life. And so when he would go before the Lord on the behalf of the people, he would actually go to the Lord with a sense of compassion and understanding. Let me put it into my own words. I'd like to say it this way, that the high priest, he gets it. So he would have a certain sense of compassion, which, by the way, is why I love to be a pastor. I think it's a high mark. I will candidly say it's a tough call. But the reality is I'm very much human. So I like to say it this way, that I'm not better than anybody. Because I have a title and a calling on my life that's pastor doesn't make me better. It just identifies my responsibility. So when I, in my dealings with our church and these people, like when people come to me, I mean, they come to me and they're like, I got to pour my heart out. I got to talk about something. I don't know what to do or whatever. And I get the privilege to sit with them or be on the phone with them or whatever the case may be and be like, I get it. It's really tough. I know. Like, I'm also raising children. I'm also married. Also have bills. Also drive in the same traffic you do. I get it. I get it. And so the priest, the right priest, would have the right heart, and that heart would be, yeah, I know. I totally get it. It's a tough thing that we're called to do, and that is to walk with God and still be stuck in this carnality and the reality that, like, we're fallen. And humanity is what humanity is, right? Am I right? And so God would speak prophetically of change. So in the Old Testament, he would use prophets, and he would put a word inside of them that they were to proclaim to God's people. Very similar to what God would do. And I believe that God has put a word in me for us today. So very, I totally can resonate and understand really the heart of the prophet. And so just one example, in Jeremiah 31, 33, the Bible says this, but this is the new covenant. So God is already talking about a change that's coming. This is the new covenant. I will make with the people of Israel after those days. Time out real quick. Anytime you see people of Israel, he's referring to the people of God, which now includes you and me. All right, Jew, Gentile, like whatever. It includes us. So in the context, you can wrap yourself into that context. You with me? All right, so he says that in the new covenant, I will make with the people of Israel in those days, he says the Lord, I will put instructions deep within them. And watch this. I will write them on their hearts. So his instruction was written on tablets in a box in the back room. But he's speaking of a change where it's actually, I'm actually going to write the instruction on the inside of my people. And we start to see this dynamic difference between Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and us. But it's only prophetic here. We've not seen it. It's just a prophecy. And then he says, and I will be their God and they will be my people. It's a beautiful thing that God begins to describe. And so, title of my message, my big point for today is this, that I titled my message, Bold Walk. Because I want to talk to you about our ability as followers of Christ Jesus in the new covenant. Meaning, let me describe and define that for us. Meaning that because Jesus died on the cross and he was the spotless lamb, the final sacrifice on the altar before the Lord that was good once and for all time and for all people, because of that sacrifice, that really marks and identifies his significance and who he is and why Jesus is the Lord of all. That's why we stand on his name and declare his name, because he's the sacrifice in which we find salvation. Like, this is really good preaching because it's the gospel. Amen. This is the gospel. And so because of Jesus, we now have this unique opportunity to actually boldly walk into the presence of God ourselves. It's a powerful thing. And I'm just some scripture, and I'm going to try to just, man, I just hope this comes out the way it's, I do. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? It's a question that the Apostle Paul was asking the church. Do you not know that you, now notice this, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you? Let me try to contextualize this a little bit, okay? I want to say it this way. Because again, we are post-cross. Like, Jesus died on the cross, and I have the privilege to live with him on this side of the cross, not on the other side where the temple and the high priest and the regular sacrifices and all. No, it's on this side of the cross. So you and I, we probably have these kind of grandiose ideas one day that, like, we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to get to, like, meet some of the biblical heroes that we read about and we preached about and we admired so much, and we're going to be able to, potentially, I don't know. I don't really know how it's going to go. I'm just saying, let's just imagine for a second that potentially we get the privilege to walk up to Elijah, and we get to be like, dude, what was it like when you called fire down from heaven and it just, like, burned up the altar? And, like, what were they doing? Like, I want to know, you know? That must have been amazing. I mean, I've read about it, but what was that like, you know? We can go up to Moses and be like, Moses, holy cow. Like, what was it like when you stretched out that staff and the sea just parted and all those people are just like, oh my God, tell me about it. What was it like? Like, that's what we think. But on the flip side, I think Elijah, I think Moses, I actually think that they're going to be like, what was it like to have the Spirit of the living God dwell inside of you? What was it like? Because there's a real benefit to being born on this side of the cross. Real, real benefit. And the benefit is that those that are in... And the benefit is that those that are in Christ are new creations. And the old is gone and the new has come. And that's bigger than, like, that's talking about all of this. Like, the old way is gone. Not just the old lifestyle, but the old way. And the new has come. You get to experience the power and the presence of God in you, not mediated for you. It's incredible. When you kind of grasp the deep understanding of it, it's a remarkable thing. And the power of the gospel, when it lands that kind of way in our understanding, it's truly transformative. So let's get to the point. I want to maximize my time. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 and 15, and the Bible says this: so then, since we have a great high priest, the writer is creating a picture of how we approach God, and he's saying it to a people that would understand the temple. This is how they approach God. But he's saying that there's been a change. Remember the Jeremiah prophecy? He's going to write it on the tablet of our heart. Like, he's describing that it's changed now. And so he's using an image and a picture that would have been palatable for, I would understand it deeply and I would see it. For us, living in the year 2000 and whatever this year, what is it, 21? Like, whatever it is, like, we're a long way from the temple, so the context is harder to grab, but the reality is just as good. And he says that we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And he's referring to his sacrifice on the cross. And he says, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Watch verse 15. Watch it now. Come on. It's so good. Now, this is just the Bible speaking for itself. This high priest of ours understands our weakness. Because he faced all the same testing we do, yet he did not sin. Let me paraphrase. Jesus gets it. Why was it imperative that Jesus would leave heaven, come to earth, to walk and live as a man, only to be sacrificed like a lamb at the slaughter? Well, because he had to like walk the life that we walk to understand the struggle that we have, because he didn't just choose this. He was called by God to be a great high priest. And so the calling came with cost. And the cost is, son, I need you to go live it the way they lived it and do it the way they do it so that you'll understand it the way they understand it. And Jesus knew that at the end, he would be the final sacrifice and he would be the one that would die on the cross for my sin and for yours. And the Bible says he has ascended into heaven and he is seated, meaning that his work is done at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible tells us that he is ever, this is how it says it, ever interceding for us. Let me just put that in layman's term. He prays for you and me. He's like the go-between, the liaison, the mediator. And the best part is, he gets it. So when Jesus is praying on our behalf to his Father, he's praying with a sense of understanding and compassion, because he's like, Father, it's tough out there. It's hard to live this life. I know. I've been there the same way that the high priest would be like, God, I know it's because it's difficult. Okay. Like this is when the fireworks, like rapid fire. Okay. Here's the finale right here. Here it is. Okay. I'm going to back up and then I'm going to go forward. I'm going to back up because I want you to just notice that we read verses 14 and 15. Okay. I want to read now verse 16. So we talked about, we have this great high priest, who's the mediator, and paraphrasing for us, and he understands our weakness. Josh Hersey paraphrase version, he gets it. He understands. Let me say it this way, he's compassionate because he's been there before. Very next verse. So, in light of all this that we've discovered, let us come, say this word with me, everybody. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Watch, everybody. Listen to me. If you're barely hanging on, it is there that we will receive his mercy. And there that we find his grace to help us when we need it most. And here's the problem. I'm gonna call it right out. The problem is that when my humanity and my carnality starts to overwhelm me, when it seems to have a stronger pull on me than the pull back to the heart of God, when I'm in a place where I might have found myself in a bad pattern, going to experience things that I know are not good for me, that I know are outside of God's perfect will and plan for me, when I get myself into a place where I repeatedly fall to the same thing that I long to overcome, or I just had a moment where I jumped way outside of my character, and I probably did some damage to someone's feelings or my reputation or whatever the case may be, or I start to buy into the lie from the pit of hell that I'm just not good enough. And I can't measure up. I'm not as holy as they are. I'm not as good as they are. I'm not as spiritual as they are. I don't know the Bible the way that they do. I don't know how to pray like that. And we start to buy into a lie from the enemy that declares that we don't have the right to go to our God, when the scripture clearly identifies that we get to go boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and that is the place that I receive mercy. Not my effort to be better, But my willingness to humble myself and get into the presence of the Almighty God, where the Bible says that mercy triumphs over judgment. There I will receive His mercy. And it is there that I will receive His grace to strengthen me and to sustain me for what's ahead of me. It is only in the presence of the Almighty God that I'll find freedom. And the enemy's greatest tactic is to shame you from boldly walking into the presence of the one who gets it, who has total compassion, like I know. It's tough, I get it. And I just feel this urgency deep inside of me to call out, like to the wayward son, to the lost daughter. You're running because of shame? Jesus conquered shame. I know it doesn't feel good. I know it's tough. I've been following God for a long time. I've been pastoring for quite a while. I still find myself struggling to carry my jacked up issue into His presence boldly. I do it a little timidly, just be honest. But I'm trying to learn to walk boldly into the presence of God, because that's where I find mercy. That is where I find grace. That is where healing and restoration and rebuilding comes, is in His presence. And what Satan wants to do, because there's a real enemy, everybody, and you just need to just sober up to that. And what Satan wants to do is just create separation between you and the presence of God, because he knows what you get there. And so he'll begin to speak lies into your ear. And if you are not careful and you do not, and I'm using a lot of scripture today, but if you do not take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, then I'll stay away from the heart of God, because I'll begin to believe the lie about me than to buy into the identity of Christ Jesus in me, his shed blood on the cross. And my acceptance of that gift gives me a new name. I have new blood that runs through me. And it's not Hersey blood. I got a little and I'm proud of that. But I'm telling you right now what it is it's the blood that bears the name of Jesus. And I have, I'm almost done. But because of that, because his blood runs through my veins, then I have the right to go into his house, to my father, and say, I just need you. I need you. Because I need mercy. I need mercy because I messed up. I need mercy because I keep messing up. I need grace because I don't know how I'm going to win the next battle, Jesus. I need your mercy and your grace. And the mediator, the high priest, he says, I'm so glad you came, because in this place, I have mercy. In this place, I have grace. And this is where you find it. This is where you get it. I'm just pleading to every follower of Christ Jesus. There's only one place to get mercy. There's only one place to get grace. What do you have to do to get in his presence? What do you have to do? Get in a life group? Maybe. Show up to church on a consistent basis? Maybe. Show up to a prayer service and stretch? Maybe. What do you have to do? Every day spend time in his word, hiding it in your heart? Maybe. Consistently call on God in prayer, no matter how you feel about yourself? Maybe. I'm just crying out. And the reason that I can cry, the reason that I can say it with this deep kind of passion, is because I live it. I know. I understand. And God is setting me free to the reality that Jesus does too. So go to him. Then go to him high. Go to him drunk. Go to him angry. Go to him no matter what. Go. Go. That's when Satan wants you to believe. No, not you. And Jesus is like, this is where mercy is. This is where, like, please come boldly. Walk into my, I'm just trying to preach. That's it. So the reality is that there may be people tuning in or in this room that you don't know Jesus. You've never made a decision to follow him. And maybe it's because you've bought into a lie that he can't accept you either. That lie, we're going to crush it today. And so I just want to declare to whoever you are, whatever your story is, there's nothing in all of heaven or earth that can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Nothing. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. There is none. And so I just want to make a plea to you. I want to call you home. For some of you, you walk with God, you're just very distant from him. I'm calling you home. He gets it. Go to the only place you can find mercy. For some of you, you've never began a relationship with Jesus today. It's your day. This is your day. This will be your spiritual birthday on August the 1st, 2021 at 10:28 a.m. in the morning. You're going to say yes to Jesus. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. I want to lead us in a prayer. And if you're in the room, you know how we do it. We always say, everybody say this prayer. I actually believe with all of my heart that today more people are going to say it for themselves than maybe they have in the past. But for you, it might be the first time you've ever confessed your faith in Jesus. And I want to encourage you to say this prayer with boldness and confidence. We're here to help you. For others of us, it might be that, man, I just need to get back into the presence of God. We're going to say it for ourselves this morning. Here's our prayer. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Let's just put our hands together and congratulate those that needed that prayer today. Congratulations, congratulations. Listen, I know we're about to have new, like, something come up on the screen. I really want you to just hang out and be a part of that. I just want to emphasize, and I may say what's about to be said. I just want to emphasize to you our heart's desire to connect, to help you. We can't do this alone. We need each other. That connection card is for you. It's for you to say, this is the decision that I've made. This is the step I need to take. We just want to help you. We want to celebrate with you and help you. And then don't forget at the bottom, especially in this season, write your prayer request down. Write it down so that we can call on God with you. Amen. Just stay seated another couple minutes. Service.